We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4. So if you brought your Bibles, go to Ephesians chapter 4. It's about two-thirds or maybe three-quarters of the way through your Bible. It's written by the Apostle Paul in around 60 A.D. To a church called Ephesus, which is in modern-day Turkey. So we'll be studying this ancient but very relevant passage of Scripture, as we're going to see, because it has great implication for us here today. I'm going to say a word of prayer, and then we're going to jump into Ephesians chapter 4. Heavenly Father, thank you that we're gathered here this morning and we're able to praise you with such powerful worship and really take our minds and our hearts' anxieties off of the things in our week, the challenges that we all face, and begin to lift them towards you and see where our help comes from. May you teach us today, transform us because we sat under the teaching of the Word of God here today. And Lord, as we talk about the church, we're reminded of the church global, Lord. We pray for our partners around the world, worshiping together, some behind spiritual enemy lines. We pray for strength by the Holy Spirit and continued fruit. And we pray for our local partners as well, our churches that we love and serve together and pray for, Lord. We thank you and we pray for Bethel Baptist Church today and we pray for City Church and The Hill and Sycamore Hill Churches and as well as Journey Church down in Newark and Willowdale Chapel in Kennett and Calvary Chapel Delco just across the state line, all these churches and so many more that are preaching gospel this morning, training people in the Word, serving people, welcoming people that are new. Lord, may we serve as the body of Christ together. May we do that here at Brandywine Valley Church. So we lift this up to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we started a brand new series last week. You might remember it's called More Than a Building. This is a series really all about the church. And the timing of this, I think, is really important because we're about to start a massive renovation program here with the bricks and mortar, the actual building, renovating it to help facilitate the ministry that God continues to give us here in the church. But we know that while we might say we come to church, really what we mean to that is we come as the church, Christian people, to gather in the building, okay? So when we come to church, we are the church. Understand, friends, we are the church in Christ when we gather, and we are the church when we scatter out into the community and out into the world. And so we want to better understand throughout this series, who is the church? Who are we as the church? And what has God called for each one of us to do? What is our part? What is our role? Now, remember last week, you might remember, we talked about Legos. We had Legos up here. Each of you had a Lego. And the challenge was really out of a metaphor that Paul used in Ephesians chapter 2, talking about how the church is a building, is like a building project, that each of us have our own brick, our own way to serve, and our own role to play in the body. And so we're built together, brick by diverse brick, to build up the church. And we challenged you last week, remember that? Not to bury your brick, but to bring your brick and to use it to serve the body. And what is so awesome, what's so encouraging, and what really inspired us is how you responded. You know that in addition to the people that already serve in lots of places in our church, we had 170 new responses to serve in key areas of the church. And you can clap for that because that's awesome. Praise the Lord. 170. And so that's many of you here. Maybe some of you are serving for the first time or in a new role for the first time or in a long time. We want to thank you for that. You should have received this week an email from a ministry leader about that area. So please respond. This is your reminder. Respond to that email. If you're like, I'm not sure if I got it, check your spam folder. Okay, dig it out. Get it. But please respond to us. We're going to keep contacting you until you do. Okay, and we would love for you to get involved and get engaged as quickly as possible in serving the local body. Okay, so that was last week. But Paul is going to switch metaphors. We're switching metaphors from bricks to bodies, okay, to the human body. And some of us say, man, I wish my body was built like a brick. We're going to talk about bodies here in the text because Paul does. He uses two metaphors, first bricks and buildings, and then the human body to describe something very important, very inspiring about how God's kingdom works, how God's church is to function. So here in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11 to 16, we're going to see this imagery, and we're going to really answer one key question. And the question that we're going to answer is this: what is the goal of the body of Christ? What is the goal of the body of Christ? And I want all of us to be able to articulate that very clearly when we come out of our service, our sermon here today. Now, a little context for Ephesians chapter 4. Paul begins in the first six verses to talk about the unity that takes place within the body of Christ, which should be in the body of Christ. Eight times in six verses, he uses the word one. One. We are one body. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. And that analogy makes sense, right? Because while your physical body has thousands of parts, right? Visible and invisible parts to us, it all functions as one complete organism together. It's designed to function together. My brain and my mouth and my hands, everything is kind of should be working in conjunction together. And so it is with the spiritual body. We are many parts, diverse people out there. You look around this room, lots of different people, not just physically, but our spiritual backgrounds, how we grew up, what's in our past, our gifts, our talents, all of this is diverse. And yet, we are to function as one spiritual organism together. So that's Paul's point in the first six verses. Then he goes on in verse 7 to 11 to talk about how Jesus very purposely designed the body with gifts, and particularly the gifts of leadership. And he talks about the leadership gifts that he gave to the church. And this is where we're going to pick it up in verse 11. He says, so Christ himself gave the apostles and the prophets. And if you remember last week, we said those two gifts were the foundational gifts for the building of the church in the first century. Okay, so the apostles and the prophets. And then he continues on, the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers. We might call these the roles of leadership within the church, some of the primary roles of leadership. Now, what are these leadership roles for? What is their purpose? Look at verse 12. To equip his people, who's his people? You, for works of service. Astoundingly, what Paul is saying is the job of leaders and pastors is not to do all the work of ministry. Did you know that? Well, that might be a new job description for some of us. Who's saying, wait a second, I thought you were supposed to do all the ministry. Actually, your job is to do the ministry. The works of service is the word minister. And so we all should be getting name tags that say minister so-and-so. You know, you are the ministers out there. My name tag, Pastor Todd's name tag, Pastor Matthew and Christy and Rachel and Hayes, our name tag should say equipper so-and-so, because that's our role. We're the equippers. In other words, we are not to get all the work done ourselves. We're not to do all the hospital visits. We're not to do all the prayer meetings and all the clothing drives and all the sharing of Jesus with your neighbors and your coworkers. That's not our role. Our primary role is to inspire you and motivate you and call you and empower you and equip you to do all that work, both gathered when we get together and we serve one another, but when we're scattered out in our neighborhood. You are going to have a far better chance of reaching your neighbor or your coworker than I ever will with this microphone. Do you know that? And he's put you where you are for that very reason. So that's our job, to equip you for the work. And so Paul's leading all of this, this unity that we have, these gifts that we have, the leadership that we have to equip toward one particular aim, one big goal, and he introduces it with an important little phrase. Anytime you see this phrase in the Greek, this is in your Bibles, it's originally written in the Greek, so that, circle it, because it's telling you something very critical about the why, about the aim or the goal of what he's saying. And so in this case, what is the goal of the body? Listen, verse 12, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become, what's the next word? Say it with me, mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Our aim, another, put it very simply, our aim is to be built like Jesus. It's to be built like Jesus. That's our aim as a church. You know, I grew up in the late 80s and the early 90s as a kid. And when I was little, you know who I wanted to be built like? I wanted to be built like Hulk Hogan. Any of you elder millennials and Gen Xers with me, I wanted to look like Hulk Hogan. I wanted my body to look like Hulk Hogan when I grew up. And all of us Hulkamaniacs felt this very same way. It's why we said our prayers, and it's why we did our vitamins, just like the Hulkster told us to, because we thought by doing those things, we were going to become 6'6 and built like a brick house, right? That's a pretty good impression. And that's what our goal, of course. We were a little misguided in all that. There was a few other things, genetics and some other things I think that you need to look like that. Rest in peace, Hulkster. Oh, we love you. But what is Jesus saying, or what is Paul saying here about Jesus? Here's what he's saying. Spiritually, we should aspire to grow up to look like Jesus. We should be saying, man, when I grow up, I want to look like Jesus. That should be our goal. Is that your goal? To look like Jesus? This should be our goal, not just individually, but for our church, collectively, to look like Jesus as the body of Christ. Friends, what that means is that for Brandywine, our goal is not to have the best worship music. Our goal is not to have the coolest children's program or students program. Now listen, I think we've got great worship and really cool programs, but that's not our goal. Our goal is to increasingly help mature you to become more like Christ, to look like him, to mature into a Christian. Do you know what the word Christian means? It means little Christs. It was originally used as a way to make fun of Christians in the first century. Ah, those little Christs, you know, they look like and they sound like Christ. It's kind of funny. And then Christians started going, you know what? That's actually a compliment. We kind of like that. It was like a spiritual judo move, right? We're going to use that against us. We're going to use it to call ourselves this. And so we began being called little Christs. Do you look like a little Christ? Are you thinking more like Christ? Are you speaking more like Christ? Are we, as a corporate witness, serving people more like Christ? Are we loving people more like Christ? Are we making decisions more like Christ? Remember the bracelets, WWJD, what would Jesus do? You know, are we praying like Christ? This is our goal, friends, that we're striving for. And it's not just for a few super spiritual people and the rest of us are supposed to look like somebody else. No. Whether you've been following Jesus for 50 years or 50 minutes, this is our goal, and it's our goal together. To do this together. And here's why this is so critical. Paul's gonna tell us why this is so vital. What happens if this isn't our focus? What happens if our church gets, you know, just caught up in something else as more important than this? Here's what it says in verse 14, sort of a warning. Then we will no longer be, what? Infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. It's a powerful image, isn't it? Have you been to the beach? And yeah, I'm kind of a people watcher when I'm at the beach. People do funny things, right? So you're down there, you're kind of watching, and you'll see parents, you know, they're talking to each other and their kids are just playing in the sand near the shore, and you know, they're not paying attention. Then you see this little toddler kind of wander off. You know, run into the water naively thinking this is going to be fun. And then a wave smack them and tumble them and toss them, and they're spitting it out, and they're crying and they're running back to their mother. You ever watch it? It's kind of funny when you see it. It's also dangerous, very dangerous. Let me put it very clearly, but it's also kind of funny. Paul's saying this is what it looks like when baby Christians are not being helped by other Christians. This is what it looks like when somebody who's been a Christian for a long time begins to stagnate and revert back into toddler behavior. A believer who's disconnected from the community of faith, this is dangerous. It's dangerous because we can get tossed by deceitful thinking, tossed by lies. We can get tossed by false teaching, false gospels like the prosperity gospel or the social gospel or a political gospel or a workspace gospel. We can get deceived by people that have, you know, a great YouTube channel, influencers who seem to be saying some really cool stuff, but the problem is it's not biblical. See, this is what can happen to us. So how do we prevent this? What do we do about it? How do we not stay as toddlers, but we mature? Verse 15, instead, here's what we should do. Speak truth to one another in love. We're gonna grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Each part does its work. Paul is saying, this is why it's so critical, friends, for Christians to help one another grow. I need spiritual parents and grandparents, spiritual older brothers and younger brothers and sisters in my life. I need spiritual lifeguards. You need spiritual lifeguards in your life. And what that means is that you and I cannot grow. We will stagnate. We will hit a ceiling. And here's the problem. In the Christian faith, there's no neutral. You're either moving forward with him or you're moving backwards. Like Benjamin Button. Like you're going aging backwards spiritually. Friends, this is not what we are called to. We're called to do it together. It's why the analogy is not, Paul doesn't use the analogy of an iPhone. You say, well, of course not, it wasn't invented yet, but you get what I'm saying. He's not using an iPhone. You know, when you buy an iPhone, you plug it in, and once it charges, it's like fully loaded, it's ready to go. Like you're off to the races. Boom, you can get everything done right there. That's not how the church works. We're not like an iPhone. We're more like the human body and how it grows. You ever hold babies and play with babies? They're cute, but they're really messy, right? They take a lot of TLC, a lot of time, a lot of attention and care. They're wholly dependent on their guardians, their parents. You ever try to chase toddlers around? It's exhausting. They get into everything. You ever hang out with teenagers? Oh my goodness. You ever spend some time with some adults? We're tough. We take time. We need people speaking into our lives. That's why the analogy is not the iPhone. It is the human body. That is the church. That's how it works. And the key practice for growth, Paul says, the key to maturity, Paul says, in these vital relationships is speaking truth in love to one another. This is so vital. This is like the most important one another thing that the church can do is to speak truth in love to one another. We will not grow unless we do this. And let me tell you, I'm so thankful for the many teachers and mentors and people who loved me enough not to leave me the way I was in my life, who knew me enough how to surgically, in love, speak direct truth to encourage me and exhort me and admonish me and pray for me and inspire me. And I have many of those people in my life. I'll just tell you about one, Dave Young. Dave Young was a kind of a spiritual older brother. And one time he said to me when I was in my late 20s in ministry, he said, Nate, you got a lot of public gifts, external gifts that a lot of people see. But can I warn you and encourage you, brother, to slow down and work on your inner character that nobody sees but you? Because what I'm afraid of is that you're going to continue moving forward and you're either going to flame out of ministry, burn out of ministry, or you're going to fail out of ministry one day. And can I tell you, that was some of the most important words that I could have received as a young minister, a young pastor, to take the time to develop inner character, which I'm still feeding off of those conversations now, which by God's grace, I hope to continue to do for decades to be a faithful pastor here. Do you have people like this in your life? Who are close enough to speak truth in love in your life? Who are you surrounded by? Who's helping you to grow through stages of baby to toddler to, you know, young person to adult? Now, if you can't name one or two or five or 10 people like that, we want to help you in that process. And that's what I'm going to spend the next few moments as a church family talking about now, okay? So let's kind of cast some vision for how we help people become more like Christ, how we do that individually and collectively as a church, and then what you can do, what are your next steps personally if you call Brandywine your church home or you're thinking about making this your church home. One of three of our key on-the-move initiatives that we're pursuing over the next 3 years is building resilient disciples of Jesus in an increasingly post-Christian culture or context, which is just sort of a fancy way of talking about helping you become more like Jesus, helping you become more like him by following him closely. And over the past few years, in prayer and dialogue and study together, our ministry leadership team has come up with a paradigm to help us track and develop resilient discipleship in our church. And the paradigm we're using comes from maybe one of the most famous passages that Jesus spoke right before he went to the cross that comes from John chapter 14, verse 6. Some of you might be familiar with it. It says this, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, in context, this is first and foremost primarily a salvation verse. What Jesus is saying is that there's only one way to heaven, only one way to God, which is not, by the way, through your own works, your good works. It's not through trying to be a really good person. It's not through looking inside yourself and finding your inner voice. It's not through any of the other schemes of man or traditions of man. It is only through Jesus Christ, his work finished for us on the cross. He paid for our debt of sin that we could never pay. And he rose again with life, guaranteeing us eternity with him. That's the gospel, and that's what this church is 100% about. And if you don't know that truth, we want to encourage you, you can trust in that right now by faith, or talk to us afterwards. So first and foremost, this is a salvation text, but it's also, I think, a really important discipleship text. Jesus chose three phrases, he could have used a lot of ways to describe himself, but he used these, and I think very strategically for us, intentionally. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Three aspects of following Jesus in our lives. And so these are the three terms that help us sort of articulate what resilient discipleship is going to look like for us as a church moving forward. So first of all, following Jesus as the way. We want to help you follow Jesus as the way. In the original language, the word way is a word that describes the patterns or a way of somebody's life, the practices of somebody's life. So when Jesus says, follow me as the way, saying follow the way, my way of life, my practice. And so when we study the life of Jesus in the Gospels, I think we at least find four themes of following Jesus's patterns of his life. We see following his rhythms, that is his spiritual practices, his spiritual, we might call them disciplines, how Jesus prayed, how he sought solitude with God, how he memorized and read the scriptures, meditated on the scriptures, fasting, rest, all these kinds of things that we see in the scriptures, following Jesus and his rhythms. Calling. Jesus understood his calling. His whole life was aimed at his call to follow God to the cross to become the substitute for man's sin. He understood his calling and he pursued it wholeheartedly. Following Jesus means we follow the way of Jesus in discovering our calling, our specific calling, our general calling, how he's gifted us for ministry and how to make that a priority in our life. Thirdly, grit. I love that word, grit. Toughness. Resilience in our faith. Jesus was tough. Jesus resisted the urge to pursue comfort as a main goal in his life. He forsook the comfort and he embraced the suffering that would lead him to the cross. And he says disciples are going to also face suffering of all kinds. So grit is developing that ability to not to say no to the ease of life and the American dream of life, and to say, that might not be what God wants for me, and embrace the suffering when it comes for our faith. And then fourthly, it's community. Jesus lived his life in community, 12 disciples. He had friends. He had a community of people. He was vulnerable in his life. And in the same way, we need to learn to live out community and practice the one another's with each other. These four areas are the themes of following Jesus as the way. And over the next 6 to 9 months, it's our goal to create some onboarding ways for you to learn and discover these through training modules and short-term groups and classes for you to sort of inculcate, take these ways of Jesus and begin to practice them in your life. So it begins sort of a culture of our church. So we want everyone who calls this place your church home over the next 12 to 18 months to participate and go through these so it becomes part of the culture of our church. That's following Jesus as the way. Following Jesus as the truth, this is probably the one we understand most clearly. It's a more simple or cognitive understanding. It's looking to Jesus as the ultimate reality of truth, the reality of God who defines truth. He defines truth for us, and finding our truth in who Jesus is and what the Bible says as the Word of God. And so it's around four key areas: understanding, articulating, and practicing the gospel. It's understanding and reading and learning from the Bible for ourselves. It's core doctrinal essentials, so clarity and conviction around core beliefs about who God is, sin, about salvation, the church, and the afterlife. And it's developing a biblical worldview, discernment of the truth in the midst of the competing narratives in our world. And so following Jesus as the truth for us, we structured some key environments where we want to help you to be able to learn these truths and be able to practice them in your lives. Now, before I tell you a little bit more about this, let me remind you of where we're headed starting September 7th. We're moving to 3 services. And if you look in this room, you can see why we need 3 services, okay? People having to sit in the very front row, which I apologize for that. That is a rough place to sit. Like, you are in the spit zone, guys. I'm sorry about that. So we are expanding to reach at least 500 more people here through the expansion to 3 services. The 3 services, you see it up on the screen: traditional 8:30, 10 a.m. Contemporary, followed by another contemporary at 11:30. Okay, so there's different services, kind of spread that out. And as you go to the next slide, we have different kinds of services we're providing at those different hours. I'm going to talk about that in just a moment, so put a pin in that. One of the ways that we want to help people grow in their truth about who Jesus is and follow him as a truth is through our adult education ministry on Sunday mornings. Going forward, starting September 7th, our adult education hour is going to happen at 1 hour. It's that middle hour at 10 a.m., okay? So that's where our classes are going to be. This is where we're developing and continue to develop a 5-year truth curriculum that walks through those 4 themes that we talked about so that you are developing, through our great teachers, developing how to live out the truth of Jesus in our lives, okay? So we want to encourage you to get involved in those in the fall. What a lot of people do, that's why I encourage you to come to at least 2 services. They'll go to a class or a module at 10 a.m., and then they'll go to the class at, they'll go to the worship service at 11:30. That's what we're hoping many people do. Or they'll serve. So they'll kind of rotate between going to a class and serving at an hour, and then kind of change. And if people are in that habit of going 2 services, serving or attending a class, that's a really great way, a great rhythm for how to organize your time here on a Sunday. Okay, so that's where the classes will be, in addition to, you know, the truth that we give here through our sermons on a Sunday. And then following Jesus as the life. Following Jesus as the life. Jesus defines and redefines life for us, gives us true life, guarantees the abundant life. And that comes through a vital connectedness, a relationship with Jesus. He's given us the Holy Spirit to help us develop that relationship with him. And so the 4 themes that we look at of following Jesus as a life are humility, surrender, fruitfulness, and relationships. These are the ways in which Jesus lived out his life where we can find life in Jesus. Humility, surrender, fruitfulness, and relationships. And the primary place we're going to be focused on those 4 themes in our small group ministry. So our small group ministry is men, women, couples, people that get together in small groups, 6 to 10 to 12, who get together often in each other's homes or here at the church regularly. They pray for each other, they encourage each other, they walk through scripture together. It's life on life kind of discipleship and growth and friendship. We're going to be rebranding and sort of redefining, refocusing our small group ministry, calling those life groups. They're going to be given tracks to follow to help you follow Jesus as the life. So that'll be coming in the very near future. In addition to this, and last thing I'll say about this resilient discipleship piece of this is part of the process of resilient discipleship is we want to create a helpful assessment as well as some tools to help you name your own stage of growth, where you are and discern that, and then give you some steps to follow so that you can continue to grow. You have like a pathway for your own individual and spiritual growth that then you can share with other people that you're walking in this journey with, okay? So this is resilient discipleship. I hope that makes you excited to be part of this church, to see this is our aim, this is what we're headed to, and we're gonna need your help in that process. Now you might say, okay, well, Nate, is there anything for our children and our students with this? Oh, I'm glad you asked, because this is not just for adults. We are on a mission to create resilient disciples of the next generation, and we're following the same kind of paradigm, the same key environments and relationships and curriculum geared towards teens as well as our children in this process. So parents, listen up for the next few minutes, okay? Parents, guardians, grandparents, listen up to this. Here's how we plan on living this out and some of the key environments that you need to know about. First of all, in our Brandywine Kids Ministry, Sunday morning, starting September 7th, Sunday morning at 10 a.m. is going to be our primary Sunday school hour. This is going to focus on relationship building, on building strong biblical foundations so that our kids can have build up and resilient discipleship, okay? Sundays at 11:30 is going to be our primary worship training hour. This is a little different. This is more digging into topical studies that are very relevant to the life of your student, your child, and where the children at that 11:30 hour are going to participate in some of the worship services. So they'll be here, they'll be part of our worship service, and then about halfway through they'll be able to go downstairs and have their own worship training to that time, okay? Now, we get it. Listen, parents, I get it. I've talked to some of you. I heard from some of you, and you're like, man, Nate, that's kind of late. You want me to come 2 hours, 10, 11:30? That means like we don't get out until like 12:30. I know. I get it. Change is always hard. Some of you are like, I'm up against nap times. I'm up against hungry children. I get it. But can I just implore you? I think it's more important than a nap schedule. I do. I just think it's more important than a nap schedule. And to help you with that a little bit, we're going to give your elementary kid in between the two services a snack. I know. Hold the applause. We're going to get, now adults, we're not giving you a snack, okay? You're on your own. You got to bring your own snack, okay? But we'll give you coffee. You got coffee for days, right? But we want to help you to be able to do that. Ask you to consider this. I think it's really, really important for your life and that of your children. Of course, Wednesday nights at 6:30 will continue to be a discipleship training program called Awana as well, which we encourage our children to attend. All right, so that's a little bit about kids. Brandywine students, Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. is when we're gonna have our student quest. This is a particular targeted worship hour, worship led by students themselves. A lot of the teaching is through students or students that just graduated, as well as Pastor Matthew and Melissa and others that are part of that team. And that training follows a 7-year curriculum of resilient discipleship and targeted towards middle schoolers and high schoolers. So it's an important hour for the students to be a part of. And then on Wednesday nights for middle school and Thursday nights for high schoolers, that's when our student small groups will take place. And this is a critical time because it's life-on-life discipleship with mentors, adults that are helping to mentor those students in their own, you know, their own grade and their own gender, helping disciple them. And the commitment, the desire is for those leaders, those mentors, to walk with those students from sixth grade all the way until graduation and beyond, which is an awesome commitment. And it's a really powerful thing when it happens. Just to give you an example, our Nathan just graduated just graduated high school this year. His leaders, Joe Scalia and Willie Ma, have been mentors in his life, have been friends and confidants and leaders and teachers in his life for the last decade. Since we got here in third grade, those guys were involved in his Awana. They were like his Awana teachers in his class. And then they rose up with him when he got to sixth grade. And they've walked with him and this group of guys for the last 6 years through, actually longer than that, throughout high school and even now into graduation. And if you talk to Nathan, he would tell you that those two, outside of his parents and maybe sometimes more than his parents, have been the most spiritually influencing people in their lives. This is critical, friends. This is critical. This is some interesting golf claps you guys are doing there. So let me challenge you, parents, guardians, grandparents, as well as kids and students, make these discipleship environments a priority. And if you need a little bit more encouragement, let me just share with you three stats that just came out from studies recently that really help kind of hit this on the head. Three quick factors. They did studies of lifelong resilient faith. What are the key factors for going from childhood to teenhood to adulthood with an intact faith? And they said at least three key things as it relates to church. Three key factors, okay? So write these down, parents, because it's like you want that for your kids, right? Three key things. One, regular attendance at a church-wide worship service. What's that? This. It's coming here, being involved in the multi-generational worship here in the church. So one of the most important things that you can do as a parent is have your kid in this service, because that helps them get involved in the body of Christ as a whole. Really critical, number one factor. Number two, regular involvement in kids and student ministry. Shouldn't surprise you. It's right there in the studies. Every study says this, that when they're with their peers, and they're able to grow in a group of other students together, they will be more likely to carry a lifelong faith than if they're disconnected and just go to church on a Sunday, okay? Very, very important. It's why we want to prioritize going to two services, okay? Number three, this is a pretty big one. Number three, a 5-to-1 ratio of adult spiritual influences in their lives. That's like the magic number. 5-to-1 ratio of adult spiritual influencers in their life outside of their parents. So that's like a student pastor or a kids minister, ministry teacher, or an Awana volunteer, or it's a small group mentor or somebody else like that, other than their parents, in addition to their parents, that helps them have a lifelong resilient faith. And that's why our student and our kids environments are really, they're built on this very core principle in everything that we do, relational. Okay, so here's where we close. I want you to close with like a question in your life. If we are on this journey together to build resilient disciples, to look more like Christ as little Christian, a little Christ, what is your next step? What is your next step, friend? Is it getting plugged into a small group? Is it committing to 2 hours? Is it checking out one of the adult ed classes? Is it trying to get your student here to get them plugged into the ministry? What is it? This is what we're after, but we want to encourage today. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, today as we come together, we recognize it really does take an entire body working together to help us grow. Help us to grow, Lord. We want to become more like Christ, not only for our sake, but the life of our families and one another here, as we have spiritual responsibility for one another. Help us to accomplish this. We can't do it apart from your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name.